Hello, my name is Edgar King, and I am the lead pastor of Trinity Vineyard Church in Nakuru. I am so grateful that you are tuning into our podcast today. Head over to our Facebook page and see some of the information that you may need if you're in Nakuru and you'd like to join us. Nonetheless, we will still be online for those who are unable to join us in person. Thank you very much. I hope this installation of talks today will be a blessing to you.
So what is special about Pentecost Sunday is that we observe, we remember the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the promise of Jesus, the fulfillment of the promise Jesus made to the church, to his apostles, to his disciples, to each one who believes. And this really was a fulfillment of the promise the Father made. We have several times we have the Holy Spirit being poured out, and then the prophet Joel talks about a time that is coming when the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all people, and that's what we celebrate when we come to Pentecost Sunday. So the apostles, the first disciples, were waiting in Jerusalem in obedience to Jesus. Is it this microphone? Okay. Have you switched this one off? So they were waiting in Jerusalem in obedience to Jesus, because Jesus told them, you wait in Jerusalem until you've been empowered. And that's what we've been reading today, that the Holy Spirit was poured out on them and empowered them, just like tongues of fire, and they started speaking in different tongues. And this was the birth of the church. You know, we've been in this series called Refocus, and we're talking about going back to where it all started. We're trying to shape Trinity Vineyard for the next season, but we want to start where it all started, and this is where it all started. On Pentecost Sunday, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church was born, you know. Because the question has been, what is Trinity supposed to be about? Trinity is supposed to be about what the church is supposed to be about. And the church is primarily called to join God in his mission. And the mission of God is about the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven. And we've been about bringing life to the city of this of Nakuru. We're about the kingdom of God coming in Nakuru as it is in heaven. See, what I've tried to shape in our being, in our understanding, in our passion, is that Jesus had a vision for life. Jesus kept inviting us to a very specific vision for life. And that is what he called the life in the kingdom of God. And, you know, in places, he says that if we believe in him, springs of living water will flow from us. This is what it's about. Springs of living water flowing from us, and then the world can drink. So if Nakuru is going to have the life that Jesus is offering, it is about springs of living water flowing from us. That's what we're about. And I want us to understand that there are different visions of life all over the place. That the whole BBI thing that was happening in Kenya, that was a vision of life being offered to Kenyans. Your favorite politician is offering you a vision of life. Your favorite political party is offering you a certain vision of life. Hollywood, Bollywood, Nollywood, they're all offering a certain vision of life. This city offers people a certain vision of life. Nairobi offers a certain vision of life. You can pick us people of Naive from anywhere in the room, right? When I was in uni, I would meet strangers and thought I knew them, only to realize that the thing was, we all came from Nakuru, and so they felt familiar. We had been formed by a similar vision of life, and so I thought I knew them. In that strange place where you're just desperately looking for people you know when you start, I'd see people and think, I know this person. Turns out there were strangers. The thing is, we were similar in how we'd been formed. Why Nakuru offers a vision of life. And then Jesus offers a very different vision of life called life in the kingdom of God. And he's inviting people to come. If Nakuru is going to have life, it means we as a church, believers, have to take up the vision of life that Jesus offers. If you are going to have life, if your family is going to have life, you have to take up the vision of life that Jesus offers. Life in the kingdom of God. And so also Jesus described it, how we get into this life in the kingdom of God is through apprenticeship to him, what we call discipleship. He often said, come learn from me. Do you want life? Come learn from me. Do you want real rest? Come learn from me. Jesus is inviting us to apprentice under him, to learn from him, to be his disciples. This is how we get into the vision of life that Jesus called the kingdom of God. And so we've been making this invitation that we will orient our lives and this church around three main things, and that is being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. Simply put, this is what discipleship is about. If you're an apprentice to someone, you must hang around them, watch them do what they do, and then hopefully become like them, and then soon enough start doing what they do. That's the same invitation Jesus makes. Come hang around me, become like me, and then do in the world the same thing I have been doing. Being with Jesus means and has to mean intentionally carving out time and space in our calendar, in our schedules to spend time with Jesus. You cannot be with Jesus accidentally. We know that about every other relationship we've been in. You cannot be with people accidentally. It has to be intentional carving out of time and space. Stick with being with Jesus. Becoming like Jesus is an invitation to transformation. You know, we look at Jesus and we want to become like him. And Paul talks about being transformed from one glory to another. It is to see the fruits of the Holy Spirit born in us. It is to see joy, peace, patience, gentleness, being a non-anxious presence, being one with the Father. We see all those things in Jesus and we admire them. We want to become like him. And that is a journey of transformation. And after all this is done, and quite frankly, even as these are being done, as this is happening, we then have to do what Jesus did. We're not complete disciples if we don't join God in what he is doing. And that means proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom of God. We have to preach good news. It's not enough that you've received good news. We have to share this good news with others. We have to pray for the sick. He gave us authority to do that. These are the things he did. Jesus said, my Father is always working. We have to bring good news to those imprisoned. We have to join the Father in what he is doing. We have to raise the dead. Every time we talk about this with a small group that I hang out with, you can see people's faces go funny when we get to raising the dead. Because that's like, okay, really? Yes, Jesus said it. I haven't done that before. Hopefully. But that's the invitation. To be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and then do what Jesus did. For this reason, the church exists. For this reason, Trinity exists. And if we lean into this invitation, we'll bring life to the city of Nakuru. So come, Holy Spirit. Come and have your way. Overflow. May we hear you. May each one of us hear just exactly what you're inviting us to. Amen. Now, when we started this series, I started with an observation about just how transformation isn't what we see around. And that's a problem. So many believers in Kenya, right? But then Sunday morning is very different from Sunday evening in people's houses. We even have pastors' spouses saying, I am not going to the same church that person leads because he is not what I see at home. What's happening? But it's not just a Kenya problem, it's a global problem. National prayer days are very different from election days, even in very Christianized nations. What's happening? See, how is it that there is very little transformation? And that's been bothering me. And to be honest, it started with just me being tired of not seeing transformation in myself. It's not like I was standing somewhere fully transformed and going, what's wrong with everyone else? I looked at myself and I was just tired. I'm going, God, I'm done seeing the person I have been. So then the question is transformation even possible? Is transformation, can we really look like Jesus? And Paul, an apostle in the first century church, and he wrote a lot of what we have as the New Testament, Paul says it's possible. And for him, it's not just speak. Paul says that wherever the Spirit of the Lord, wherever the Holy Spirit is Lord, wherever people are submitted to the Holy Spirit, there is freedom, and this freedom brings transformation that we become like Jesus, and it's from one glory to another. And for Paul, he knows what this is about, because when we first meet Paul, he goes by a different name, Saul. He's a rabbi, and he is so sick and tired of Jesus followers, he takes it upon himself to persecute them, to oppress them. He has them arrested and even overseeing their murder. This is the guy we meet. Then he meets Jesus. His life is transformed. 3 to 10 years later, we find Paul planting churches. We find Paul teaching the way of Jesus. Paul gets imprisoned and even dies for this message. So when Paul says transformation is possible, for him, it's something he's seen in his life. So I want to buy that. Transformation is possible. Transformation is possible for me. Transformation is possible for you. And guess what? If we are transformed, we will bless this city. You will bless your families. Transformation is possible for this nation. One of my favorite invitations of Jesus is all who are weak, all who are tired. If you're sitting here and you're tired of religion, you're tired of who you've been, come. And Paul says transformation is possible. So to journey through how transformation happens, I want us to start from somewhere. And that is that the something that I've repeated. I know you're sitting here and you're going, yeah, you said this before. Yes, I'm saying it again because it is so important. I want us to start from the realization that formation is a human thing. Formation is not a church thing. Formation is not a religion thing. Formation is what is happening to every human being. You are being formed into something and someone. The question is, who and what? If you wake up, go to school, go to work, just do life, you know, eat, drink, just do life as you would. 20 years from now, 30 years from now, 40 years from now, you will wake up and find that you've been formed into something or someone. Formation is a human thing. It's not a church thing. It's not a religion thing. It's happening to all of us. If you've been living for a while, and that's all of us, you are today a product of all the things that have formed you. If you look at the mirror and you're going, I like who I'm becoming, that's because you're a product of what is forming you. If you don't like who you're becoming, that's because you are today a product of what has formed you. And the three drivers of our formation, the stories you have believed, whether consciously or subconsciously, the stories you've believed, or the narratives you're living by, your habits, the things you do repeatedly over and over again, and the relationships around you. Those are the three main drivers of our formation. And then over time, through your experiences, they make you who you are today. Over time, through your experiences, they will make you who you will be 20, 30, 40 years from now. Yeah, I realized that every other time I kept saying 20 years, and I realized that there's some people who are younger, so they'll be alive longer than 20 years. So let's add 30 and 40, maybe even 60. So here is why narratives are important. Human beings are narrative creatures. The reason you like Netflix is because the writers invite you into a story, and you see yourself in that story, and you get to like other characters, you get to hate others, and you get captivated. Human beings love stories. We are narrative creatures. I was watching a show yesterday, and I got so mad because I knew it would end as I expected, yet still I was glued to it. Okay. Yes, there was a bit of a romantic twist. Not that that is important. And you know that every show that has a romantic piece of it, they will never climax that romance. Those two have to break up, or one has to die, or one has to leave. That's the idea. It's build tension, and then why? Because if they climax it, then they've lost. There's nothing else they catch you with. The reason I sat on that couch and still watched that show is because I, like every other human being, I am a narrative creature. You are living by certain narratives. We experience events, but our interpretation of those events is what is most important. We hear truth, but our interpretation of that truth is what is important. Because our interpretation gives us narrative. I want to give an example. A friend of mine, I kept saying that I will ask him today if I can use this story, and then I didn't. But, you know, he and I have talked about, okay, should I text him and go, oh, dang it. Okay, so, you know, we're having a conversation about politics, and he says, the reason I can't vote for X is because his tribespeople, if he had become president, or if she became president, or if he became president, they would have walked into our shops as if they owned them. Like, what? But do you realize that he's talking about, hey, this is who I am, and this is the story I've believed. But think about it. Kenya has several of similar stories. I sat with some friends a long time ago, and we were talking about the murder of Ouko. So that's a politician from long ago, just a post-independence guy. And two different regions of this country had two different stories. I was like, what? So they had animosity towards each other, and all of them have a narrative about that same experience. You see, what's happening is that our country has been formed into a certain way by the narratives we've believed about each other. The stories you believe make you something. And it's not just around politics. The stories you believe around sex, marriage, money, family, all the narratives you buy into are forming you into something. If you look at your marriage, it is what it is today, partly because of the narratives you've believed about marriage. Habits. Let's talk a bit about habits. A few weeks ago, I made the statement that the things you do something to you. The things you do repeatedly do something to you. The things you do make you want to do them more. The things you do shape your loves and your desires. The reason you desire thing X is because you do it over and over again. No one is born loving coffee. Maybe there are a few. Very few people. But then you have coffee the first time, and you have coffee in your sugar. You just put you dump sugar, and then you dump milk. And then you have it a bit more, and you're thinking, maybe let's take out the sugar. And you're like, wow, actually, this is okay. And then you graduate, and you have black coffee. Yes, see? And then you go, oh, this is the drink of the gods. But no one is born loving coffee. What happens is that we do it, and then we do it again, and then we do it again. And even when you're told that you should probably not drink coffee in the afternoon, Lydia, we still do it, right? Why? Oh, sorry. We still do it. The things we do do something to us. The things we do shape our loves and desires, and so we want to do them again and again and again. And coffee is neutral, right? What about that habit that you know you should let go of? Do you know why you're still doing it? Because you've done it again and again and again. Listen, the things we love are more powerful than what we know. How many doctors know that smoking is bad for their health, and still they're like train engines from the 60s? Right? What you love is more powerful than what you know. And some habits are neutral, like the coffee thing. But there are those things you know you should let go of. But why are they still there? Because they've reshaped your physical brain. If you're keeping up at something, saying, I know I shouldn't be doing this, I will stop when I get married. Guess what? Shock's on you. If you're doing something and thinking, you know what, I'll stop when I'm 40, guess what? Your liver will be out when you're 40. You will only want to do more and more and more of it. Why? Because the things we do shape our loves and our desires, and the things we do make us want to do them more. And guess, you know, Paul, the guy I just mentioned previously, talks about this. There's a place he says that the things he doesn't want to do, he keeps doing them. And the things he wants to do, he doesn't do them. So he's saying, I know I shouldn't do this, but I keep doing this. Paul is giving us an insight into his psyche and his struggle. And it's the struggle of every human being, that our habits are more powerful than what we know. And this guy is full of the Holy Spirit. Don't go, but I'm full of the Holy Spirit. Yes, Paul was so full of the Holy Spirit. He'd walk around something I haven't gotten yet, and his shadow would heal. He'd send handkerchiefs, and those would heal people. I haven't been able to do that, partly because I don't have a handkerchief, but he is at a different level. Yet, Paul is still struggling. The things we do something to us. We want to do them more. And then it's our relationships. And we know this. All cultures have some sort of way of saying your relationships impact you. We have proverbs like you will know a person by the company they keep. Or bad company corrupts good morals. We know this. Why do we expect that it would be any different for our spirituality? They form us. Our relationships form us. And your biggest influence is your family of origin. Broken family, great family, don't matter. They formed you. And sadly, they've also given you some broken templates. Every family has given us a broken template. And I'm getting ahead of myself. Then the friends you choose. You start talking like your friends. You start dressing like your friends. We've just not been able to make George dress like me, but everything else has really changed. Right? And both ways. Everybody else, there was a time like four people on stage had dreadlocks. I was like, oh, okay, I have to tell people that you don't have to have dreadlocks to serve here. But you begin to look like your friends. You begin to buy the same things. You begin to drink double lattes because someone said, hey, you should try this. Over time, through our experiences, these three things form us. Now, I know I'm already almost out of time. And I think this is why the Bible uses the word transformation. Because you were born into a story, you were born into a family, you were born into certain relationships, you picked others, and you've had habits over time, and they formed you. When you say yes to Jesus, we're talking about transformation. And guess what? You still live in a city that gives a different vision of life. We live in a political system that gives a different vision of life. So we're talking about transformation. We're talking about going against the current. Because everything is trying to form you into a certain way, and Jesus is offering a different vision of life. So the scripture talks about transformation. Here is another way to say it. We're all being formed into something, or being formed into the likeness of Jesus. You are a disciple of something or someone. The question is who? You're either being discipled by Rabbi Jesus, or you're being discipled by this city, or you're being discipled by your political party, or you're being discipled by the philosophy of economics that you buy into. You are being discipled. That's a crucial thing to understand. Let's take a look at the parable Jesus gave. Luke 6, 39 to 40. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like the teacher. Just a short parable, but so full of truth. Everyone who was listening to Jesus went, of course the blind can't lead the blind. That's one thing I like about how Jesus taught. Everybody went, of course, that makes sense. And then they went, this is what it means for me. Can the blind lead the blind? Of course not. Here's a bit of context. Jesus often called the Pharisees blind. So Jesus is essentially saying, hey, if you're being discipled by the Pharisees and they're blind, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to fall into a ditch. Their vision of life is blind. He's actually saying, learn from me, not them. They're blind. But this is what it means for us. If you're following the vision of this city, if you're following the vision of your political party, if you're following the vision of your philosophy for economics, you're following a blind vision, and Jesus is asking, can the blind lead the blind? No. You'll both fall into a pit. You can be, at the very best, just like your teacher. You can be less than your teacher, but at the very best, you'll just be like your teacher. So if you want to know what you're becoming, if you're apprenticing under the city, if you want to know what you're becoming if you're apprenticing under our culture, look at the people it produces. That's who you're becoming. If you know, a culture that produces anxious, individualistic, greedy, over-sexualized, tribal people, you will become nothing better than that if that is who you're following. So waking up and going to bed, waking up, going to bed, waking up, going to bed, just going to school, whatever it is, and doing nothing about it, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, 40 years from now, that is who you're becoming. You're becoming exactly what this city is producing. You're becoming everything you look at the news and go, I never want to be that. You're looking at everything you look at the news and go, this is the problem with our country. They've been produced by their rabbis, this culture. The other truth that parable tells us is that you can be half-formed. This is important for us believers, because sometimes we don't realize that we are half-formed. Now, partly the truth is our formation is a lifetime journey. It's not stopping. Yet the other piece is a warning that be careful, because you can be half-formed. It's a warning to believers that you don't do something called a discipleship class and decide, well, I'm a disciple. No, you are half-formed. It's a warning that we shouldn't just come to church and say, well, I go to church, and decide, well, you are half-formed. Oh, I experienced the Holy Spirit. So did Paul. So how do we go into transformation? And for that, I want to start by actually busting two myths about transformation. Two myths that I think come in the way. One of them is all you need to do is read the Bible. All you need to do is know God's word. You cannot think your way into Christ-likeness. You cannot think your way into Christ-likeness. It just won't happen. And don't get me wrong, I think scripture is a huge part of our formation, because what we are doing is allowing God's word to shape us. What we're doing is allowing the worldview of Jesus to become our worldview. What we're doing is trusting that God's word is eternal. So don't get me wrong, scripture is an important part of our formation. But even Jesus often taught that it is more than knowing. He often said, those who hear my word and put them into practice. It won't just happen because you read the Bible. Transformation will not happen because you attended a great talk on Sunday. Myth number two. All you need to do is believe. Just believe. Let go. Let God and let go. God is changing us. And that's true. But that's not the whole story. I think this came up as an extreme reaction to religion. Religion told people that you're not a good enough child of God if you're struggling with sin. You got to work it out to be accepted. That's the lie. And so we got into this other myth that all we need to do is just be there. God, do what only you can do. Without God, we cannot. Without us, he won't. I think God knows that you cannot force love. But we know that too, don't we? We know that too. You can't force love out of people. So God knows that too. So he just won't do it if we won't participate. The invitation is to partner with God. The invitation is to partner with God, to participate in God in the journey of our transformation. Here's the thing. Grace is opposed to earning, not opposed to work. I want to give you this picture of grace. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we've been made new creation. We are complete. When God sees you, he sees his son and his daughter completely formed. Now the invitation is for you to work that out. Live into that transformation. Live into that identity, because you don't know how to do it yet. You've lived 40 years. You've lived 20 years. Separate from Jesus, and now you're being invited to step into the transformation that has already happened. That's the message of grace. Your journey is to daily step into the already existing reality as you follow in obedience, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit, because we're participating in him, we are transformed. Guess what? God has done the heavy lifting. God has done the heavy lifting. But if you sit there, wake up, go to bed, go to work, go to school, there won't be any transformation. I used to struggle a lot with what I thought was a dichotomy in scripture. When Paul would say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and then he'd say, we're saved by grace. I'm like, Paul, make up your mind. Just pick one side. Don't do this thing. Did they scare you? Did Peter scare you in Galatia? Make up your mind. And then I'd meet James, the brother of Jesus, who was also the bishop of Jerusalem, and he would say, faith without works is dead. I'm like, James, you are a problem in the Bible. And then I would go, you know what? James was just not into Gentiles, so maybe he didn't like Paul's message. I'm being honest, I struggle. So I know we shouldn't do that with the Bible, but come on, we got to land somewhere, right? I'm like, what's happening here? But the thing is, these two are not opposed to each other. By grace, we are fully transformed. We have been made new creation. And then we are to work out our salvation, to lean into this transformation every day, taking up your cross and following Jesus. It won't just happen because, goodness, the worship was powerful, wasn't it? I must be transformed. Wait until evening. She's going to make you mad, right? Wait until you go to the store and you wonder, what is wrong with the security guard here? I was just trying to walk in. I'm processing something. They don't like me at Naivas. There's one security guard who knows me and he greets me well. And then there's another who's always going, give me your bag. I don't want to give you my bag. And I'm still not transformed. So how do we partner with God? We have to be intentional in those three areas of our lives. We have to be intentional in the three pillars of our formation. We around the stories we've believed, around our habits, and around our relationships, we have to be intentional. That's where we partner with God. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, we receive transformation. What I'm saying is, in the place of the stories you've believed, receive proper teaching. In the place of the stories you've believed about yourself, about others, about God, receive proper teaching. In the place of the stories you've believed about sex, about marriage, about politics, about economics, receive proper teaching and replace them. This is why we sit together on a Sunday morning, so that hopefully I could bring proper teaching, or whoever is speaking. I think that's why Jesus said that it's going to be very heavy on teachers. Because if you give wrong teaching, you've just replaced bad stories with even more bad stories. Wow, maybe I should quit. No, that wasn't because the joke didn't fly. It was just realization of the weight of the job. Okay, that joke didn't work either. This is an interesting morning. And the thing about proper teaching, we're not talking about just good ideas. Oh, I should tweet that. Or I should make that a Facebook post.